them in the same form we received them. It's December 31st. We're getting ready to start a new year. And I am not intelligent enough to plan sermons this way. I'm just not. I would love to be, but the Lord is far better at it than I am. We're starting this, we're spending New Year's Eve together talking about something that I think is applicable for the season we're in. We're going to be in, we're out of the Advent season. We're back in Corinthians chapter 29, verses 24 through 27. We'll read it together in just a minute. What Paul does is, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's writing, the one writing this letter, he's a genius, if you didn't know that. He had a little bit of help, but, okay, that was a joke. The Holy Spirit helped him write, okay. So, what he does, I don't know if you're aware of this, Ron and I have talked about this many times. When you're writing a sermon, illustrations are important. We've used the phrase that illustrations are like windows on a house, that if there's no illustrations, you can't see inside. They help you understand what's being said. And Paul is teaching something by giving the perfect illustration. He's doing my job for me. I don't even have to look for one. He's given us one. Illustrations are so important. I remember there was a sermon I preached a couple years ago on spiritual disappointment. That's a fun topic, by the way. But I gave this illustration. I remember watching this mom when I was in EMS. Her son had a heart attack, changing angles really quickly. Her son had a heart attack, and she sat at his feet begging Jesus to save him. He did not make it. He had passed away. But I remember reflecting back on her as I've walked with Christ. In that moment, how would that have affected me? I'm sure she had high expectations for Christ. So what does that look like when it comes to spiritual disappointment? The thing is, when I got done with that sermon, there was one person who approached me that said that illustration helped me understand exactly what was being said there. Exactly how, when I'm in that moment, how I should deal with it. An illustration is like a window that opens, letting you see inside. And so, with that, let me read our scripture, and then I'll talk about where we're going with it. Because he starts out with an illustration. If you can't remember what's going on, Paul's writing a letter to the church of Corinth, and in it, he's been addressing a lot of problems. Chapter 9 is interesting because if we preached all through chapter 9, I'll just be really honest with you. If we preached all through chapter 9, it would sound like I'm making a case for why I get paid as a pastor. Maybe we should preach through chapter 9. But what he does is he says, it's good that you pay the person who shares the gospel. That's not a bad thing. And then Paul goes on talking about why he doesn't do that. It's a personal conviction, and he talks about what he goes through, what he gives up, and why he gives it up. And then he goes on and says the chapter of the sermon, the title of the sermon in verse 23 says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. He talks about everything he gives up and why he does what he does. Even though it's good to pay the person, I don't want it because I would like to boast that I don't need any of that. But I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 24. You can follow along with me. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's a very short set of scripture, especially compared to our last couple that were much longer. But boy, is there a lot in here. We're just going to stick to three little things, and I'm praying that I can keep this short enough that the kids don't get really distracted. But we'll look at Paul's illustration, the way he applies it, and then the exhortation. And we're going to do it just a little bit backwards than Paul. He starts out with the exhortation, but we're going to come back to that at the end. There's this illustration that Paul gives in verse 24. He starts out, don't you know, do you not know, that in a race all the runners run? he's giving us this picture that we are running. We are in a race. That is our relationship with Christ. He's comparing it to a race. He does this for a purpose. He knows who he's talking to. I talked about this, I think, only on week one, maybe the second week we're in Corinthians. He's writing the church of Corinth, and this is a group of people that would know what he's talking about well. They have what is called, you guys know who John Madden is, right? Or was. He was a football announcer. Who are some other famous announcers? I can't even think of any right now. They would have had plenty of work in Corinth. Corinth was known for its sports. It had what's called the Isthmian Games. That's a really fun word to say. Isthmian Games. It means a little piece of land that connects what would be an island to mainland. And on that Isthmus, thank you. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be good with words. So they would have something that would look a lot like the Olympic Games. That's the one we all know. It was in Olympia to the west, but their only competition, the Isthmian Games were so big, its only competition was the Olympic Games, which are still going today. They had this, the culture there was serious about their games. From the age of seven, kids would be, young boys and girls, would be put through kind of rigorous training. They would have some training throughout the day. They would try to figure out what they're best at. They would send them in swimming in cold water to help develop their perseverance. They would have a noble life outside of it. You all have heard of Sparta, I'm sure. The people there were very, very serious about it because they had one goal in mind. They would train the kids. They would train the little girls. The little girls was interesting. They would have them wrestle, throw the javelin, the spear, and run long distance. Why would they have the girls do that? The girls weren't soldiers, and that's what Sparta is known for. Essentially, they're breeding like the cream of the crop. They want the ones who are going to make good soldiers. So we even want to find the girls that are best at this so that we can make even better soldiers. The sports there was a big deal. They took it very, very serious. So when he starts out by saying, you're in a race, he knows who he's talking to, and he knows they understand exactly what he's talking about. We're in a race, and he kind of, if you wanted subpoints, he kind of points out three things. They are running, training, and winning. Running, training, and winning. The people there were so serious about their sports, there's a quote that comes from that time period about why they would do what they do. Why would they put their kids through what they put them through? And this is the quote: they were looking for a noble soul within a beautiful body. A noble soul within a beautiful body. So they had not only a serious regiment of sports and training, but outside of that, they even had a serious regimen about how they would live a noble life. One writer talks about how consumed the culture was with sports, and he says the masses required but two things from their political establishment: bread and games. By day they stood about idle, in the evening they watched sports. That hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? Maybe a little. Paul's giving this illustration, and he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He knows who he's talking to, and he knows they know what he's talking about. The prize there wasn't much. When you are in the Olympics now, anyone have any idea how much you win if you get a gold medal? It depends on, I know one trivia person just yelled it out. It depends on what country you're from. In America, I think it's like $35,000 or something like that. You get a little bit of a prize if you get a gold medal aside from the gold medal. There, you don't get much. They would, and he talks about it in verse 26. There they get it. They get a crown, a perishable one. He talks about it. And in Corinth, for the Isthmian Games, if you won, you got a crown made of wild celery. Not making that up. That's what they would use. But he's telling us, and he's talking to the people in Corinth, run as though you're running for the prize. He's using this illustration that they would have understood and that you and I can very easily understand. Some of you know what it takes to be an athlete. You've played in sports. How many of you, when you're an athlete, you don't have to raise your hand, but when you're an athlete, you didn't spend much time on it but performed well? There's going to be not very many hands. How many of you who spent time on it and then there was a reward for it? You trained, you worked hard, and there was some sort of reward in that. You did better. If you're a wrestler, you were better than the guy that beat you before. If you were a baseball player, you started to hit the ball better. If you were a runner, your time got faster. It's a pretty simple concept. You and I understand it, and so would they. If you trained, you would see some sort of reward from that. He knows who he's talking to. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And then he talks about what we had just been talking about. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It's a very simple application. You're in a race. Run as though you're running for the prize. Train. Run, train, and win. It's interesting because he starts to turn the corner here and he says, they do it for a perishable crown, we do it for an imperishable crown. And here's how he starts to talk about the application. The perishable crown we talked about, they would get either wild celery or they'd get a crown made of pine. And really the only thing you had to show for it was, I have this crown. That's it. It's the only thing I have to show for it is this thing that's going to pass away. But I have these months of training, this effort that was put into it just so I could show off this. And Paul's using that as the illustration to talk about something you and I are supposed to be running after. This crown that will last forever. If you look back at chapter 3, we talked about this weeks ago in verse 14. Well, he's talking to the church and they've been arguing about how to do things. They've been focused on worldly stuff, worldly aspects of the God and correlating it to the gospel. Well, he's telling them you need to build out of materials that are going to last. He says in verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is Paul talking to a group of people. He knows what they're talking about, or he knows who he's talking to, so they know what he's talking about. And he says, they chase after a crown that's going to perish, but we chase after an imperishable crown. And it's the same group he already wrote and says, when you build, build in a way that when you show up, in verse 15, it says, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Do you really want to get to heaven and all you've got are singed drawers because that's the only thing that made it? Like a shipwrecked sailor sitting on the side of the ocean or on the beach going, I have nothing left, but I'm here. This is not someone who their salvation is in jeopardy. This is someone who has nothing to show for when they show up. And this is Paul also who would have this in mind in 2 Peter. That's one way you can show up in heaven. That's one way you could pursue the reward and have nothing to show for it. Or in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the two options. You can show up as one with singed drawers. You've got nothing. You barely made it. Or one who shows up with a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Which kind of crown are you pursuing? And he tells us, he gives us an idea about what it takes. In verse 26, it says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. How many of you ran track? I ran track one time in middle school. I'm not going to say I regret it. I enjoy baseball much more. But I remember running track How many times would you watch someone who was really good and they would run like this on the track? I never once saw a runner do that. If I did, it was immediately going, they are definitely not going to win. In fact, I hope that's who I have to run against. They ran with a purpose. There was a kid we called C. We thought we were smart. We called him C because E equals MC squared, the speed of light. He was really fast. It's not that good, but we thought it was funny. He ran the 100 meter, and it was really impressive because when he ran, it was the 50 meter. When he ran the 50 meter, he would beat everyone. There was no one even close. In fact, his 50 meter compared to the, at the time, the guy who was running a junior in high school, he had the exact same time as him, and this is only an eighth grader. So he was really fast. But when he would start running, this is school spirit, he had the eye of the tiger is what we would say. When he ran, nothing else existed. He had one goal in mind. He saw where the finish line was. When he started, that was his target, and he never took his eyes off of it. He ran all the way through, and it was like, when you asked him, it's like no one else was there. He didn't care how well these guys were doing. He cared how well he was doing. He didn't run as though one was running aimlessly. He had a goal. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he continues, I do not fight like a man beating the air. I've never been a boxer. This doesn't say boxer. But I've never seen a boxing champion who sits there and punches the air. I've never seen someone who's going to train by just boxing in the air. There may be some sort of techniques there. I'm not really aware of that. But he continues, he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. Do you hear what he's saying? I beat my body. Their boxing was an Olympic sport back then. Is an Isthmian sport. And it was interesting because it's not like boxing today. If you watch boxing today, it's 12 rounds, 3 minutes rounds apiece. There it was you and another man stand up and you fight. Sometimes there was protection if you both agreed on it. Otherwise, you fight until one of you either gives up or is unconscious. Looks a little bit different. And what he's saying, it was this motto. If you read the Greek words being used there, he would punch himself in the eye. That's what Paul's saying. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave. I beat myself in the eye. Because it was known amongst the those in Corinth that if you're going to win a fight, you hit him right under the eye, and that's pretty much going to do him in. I don't shadow box. No, I make my body my slave. Can you hear what he's saying? The biggest problem I have is me. I am going to have to take me under control. I do that by beating up me. That is not a popular message in our little more egalitarian culture. Everyone should try hard and get a prize. Everyone's equal. Everyone gets a little bit of everything. And it's okay if you don't do as well. What Paul's pointing out, with that being our culture, it's very unpopular to say the biggest problem you're ever going to have is you. If you're running a race and you're going to get the prize, the one you have to beat is you. You're the reason you will fall short. Yes, there's an enemy of our soul. Yes, he is looking to attack you, but he cannot stop you if Christ is with you. The biggest problem that you have is you. Paul's talking about that. I take my body and make it a slave. In Romans 6, he talks about this. In verses 13 and 14. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under the grace. You are your biggest problem. If there is a problem with sin, it's because you gave in to sin. It's not a popular thing nowadays to preach self-mortification. I don't mean physically. I mean denying your own sinful pleasures, denying your own self. That's not a popular message, but that's what Paul is telling them. I don't shadow box. In fact, I make my body a slave. But then he goes on to the exhortation. We're going to go back to verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. There's the exhortation. Run to get the prize. I love in the King James, if you have your King James, it says, so run as to get the prize. We are to compete. And it makes it sound like there's one prize. There's not. There's one prize for you. I did say we don't do the egalitarian stuff where everyone gets a prize, but we do a little bit apparently. Run so that you get the prize. We already talked about how you can finish. You either finish with a crown that is going to perish. It's like singed. You've got nothing to show for it. You've got singed pants. Or you finish with one that is a warm welcome into the kingdom. And the interesting thing is in 25, verse 25, it says, everyone who competes, the word that's being used there is a Greek word called agonizomai. It's where we get the word, anyone want to guess? Agony from. Compete. Agonize. Go through training that is difficult on you. I don't know about you, but every athlete I watch on TV, when you watch these baseball players who can, I'm a baseball guy, so I'm going to use baseball as the example. You watch a baseball player that hits a round ball with a round bat, and they tell him to hit it square, and then he hits it square 450 feet. That's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of training. Deion Sanders said it's the most difficult thing an athlete can do. Just saying. Andre Agassi, you know who that is, I'm sure. He's a tennis player. He's one of the most famous tennis players of all time. He said nothing can be a substitute to just plain hard work. And Paul is talking about persevering, running hard, training hard, so that you win the prize. That's the exhortation. Run so that you win the prize. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's just back up just a little bit. Paul is talking to this church in Corinth, and he writes to them and says, run for a prize that's not going to perish. You can have the kind of entrance that you have nothing, or you can have something. You can go in with a righteous and joyful entrance into the kingdom. And this is Paul the apostle who has this concern. Let me ask you a question. If Paul has that concern, should you and I have this concern? I think that's a pretty easy question to answer. And he lives the life in a way that he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. To all who run like I have, you will receive the same crown of righteousness. Jesus says the same thing. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake, for me, will. Whoever wants to save their life, I should just read it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus is telling them the same thing. You give up you and chase after me. Deny yourself and follow me. That's how you win the prize. There's another verse in Colossians 2:20. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Why bring that up? We so very easily can take something like this and say, okay, so if I'm going to run the race and I've got to deny me, it's about what I don't do. That's what makes me holy. That's where righteousness comes from. It's about what I don't do. That's what Paul just obliterated that thought. He says, all of those things, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, they're destined to perish. Why? Because we don't live under the law, we live under grace. They have no value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's not about all the things you don't do. In that same book, he says later in chapter 3, he says, since then, so how do we do this? He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says in just a couple of verses after that, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So if we're going to run this race, how do we do it? It's not through what we don't do. That holds no value in God's kingdom. It is about what you set your mind on. If you try to refrain from doing things in your own power, it's not going to work. It's going to lead to death. But if you focus on things above, if you focus on your relationship with Christ, through Him, you can put to death those things. There's this interesting story about a man by the name Eric Liddell. How many of you have seen Chariots of Fire? I don't want to point it out, but everyone a little bit older raised their hand. Everyone a little bit younger went, I've heard of it. It's about this man named Eric Liddell. And he's got a fascinating story. He died in 1945 in a in China. In a prisoner of war camp. There we go. He was famous because he won the gold medal in the 400 meter in the Olympics in 1928. Don't quote me on that. 1924. I don't know either. You can look it up and report back to me. He's famous because he won the gold in the 400 meter. And he's kind of got this. There was a bunch of commotion around his decision to run the 400 meter because he had been training for the 100 meter. But he's got an amazing story because he ran the 400 meter and not only got the gold, but he broke the world record at the time. It was a really big deal that he would run the race that he ran, win, and break the record when he had been training for something else. I'm going to read to you just a little quote from a book about him in the time he ran the race. The newspapers called him a traitor, and it seemed as though the whole sporting world turned against him, even to the point of the Prince of Wales trying to get him to change his mind. For Eric, the decision was final. It was God first, his own desires or that of his country would have to take second place. And the time that remained before the Olympics, he trained instead for the 400 meters, although it was not at all his best distance. The 400 meter final took place on Friday evening at 7 p.m. on July 11th. He arrived a little late. As he arrived late, and as he passed the cheering crowds, he glanced briefly at a note that had been pressed into his hand by one of the masseurs that had worked on his body at the hotel before he left. He had never opened it, and as he walked into the stadium, he opened it up. The message written on the little sheet of paper read, "He that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always." For a moment, quick scenes flashed through his mind from the days before. The first was of Harold Abrams, the European, won the 100 meter gold. He was a Jewish man, won the 100 meter gold in 10.6 seconds. That's the race that Eric had been training for. Bevel Rudd of South Africa had won the 400 meter the year before in 1920. That means he won in 1924 if you're doing math. See, I do remember. Bevel Rudd of South Africa had won the 400 meter gold in 1920. Could he be next? He mustn't let his mind wander. He had only one goal, to bring glory to God and to please Him. Eric knew the words to 1 Samuel 2:20 well. Them that honor me, I will honor. His speed for the first 200 meters was unbelievable, putting him an impossible 10 feet ahead. He was less than a second behind the 21.6 record time of Jackson Schultz in the 200 meter final. Someone mused, he was running the race like a man. He could never keep up the pace. If you continue to read the book, there's this little excerpt from the Edinburgh Evening News that they quote. In the Edinburgh Evening News in Edinburgh, it was explained this way. It was the last 50 meters that led to the making or breaking of Eric Little. No one would have known Eric Little because he ran the first 200 meters within 1 second of the record time. It was because he finished, and he finished well. Writing years later, while he was working as a missionary in China, when he was asked how he won the 400 meter, he said, "The secret to my success in the 400 meter was that I ran the first 200 meters as hard as I could. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I ran it harder." It's a beautiful story. Give you a reason to go watch Chariots of Fire. But what Eric Little is talking about is what you and I can apply to our lives. Paul tells us that we are runners in a race. If you've got breath in your lungs, you're running, so to speak. What's the first 200 meters look like for you? Is it like Eric, where he said he ran as hard as he could? Have you been one who's running aimlessly? Are you even recognizing that you're in a race to win a prize? Or maybe you're one this morning that needs to be reminded you're well past the 200 meter mark and you've got to finish strong. I don't know what that looks like for you, but as we're going into a new year, I've got news for you. There's a lot of people that go, new year, new fresh starts. It's going to be an awesome year. I don't want to be the Debbie Downer, but 2024 does not look like it's setting up to be awesome to me. It's going to be rough. It's an election year. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. Our economy's doing fantastic. The list could go on. We've got some troubles. And it could be a very, very tough year. Is it going to distract you from the race? Those that honor me, I will honor. That was Eric Little's motto. That's what he ran by. In fact, towards the end of his life, when he was getting on a train, this is a couple years later, he's getting on a train to go serve as a missionary in China. Everyone gathers. He had become a town hero. Everyone gathers to wish him off. And what he does is he goes on the train and he hangs out the window and he's yelling goodbye to them. And what he yells to them is, "Let this be our motto. Christ for the world. For the world needs Christ." Paul says, "I do everything I do for the sake of the gospel. I run this way. I beat my body. I do all of this. I deny everything for the sake of the gospel. That when I show up in the kingdom, I will have an imperishable crown. They will be rejoicing over what I did in God's name." What does your race look like? It's a good time to make a change. If it looks like you've been running really hard, you've still got breath in your lungs. You're still running the race. Finish strong. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for such a simple scripture. Lord, it's encouraging as I think about my own life. Being a husband, being a dad, being a pastor, everyone here could fill in the blank for what their life looks like. Is this how I make decisions? Do I make decisions because I recognize I'm running a race? Do I make decisions on how I spend time with my family because I recognize I'm running a race? Do I spend time with my wife? Do I go to the grocery store? Whatever it is, do I recognize I'm in the middle of a race? And I'm supposed to be one that is set on winning a prize. Father, I pray that you would remind us every moment to not run aimlessly, to pursue you. Father, we can't do this on our own, so we come to you for help. We pray this in your name. Amen.